The scripture for the sermon this morning is from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, these are the words of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. And do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the gift of your Spirit among us, and we're thankful for the reading and the preaching of your word. We ask by that same Spirit that you would allow us to obey your word, trusting you for all things. Help us now in the hearing of this word being preached, that so that our lives might be transformed to follow Christ. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. This Lord's Day, we are obviously taking a break from the book of Exodus, our regular preaching, as I usually do at church camp, and focus on something more particular, more topical. Emmanuel Church, by the gift of God, we are growing. And when a church grows, we must understand what that means. It certainly is a blessing to have more and more living stones added to the temple of God, being constructed by His Holy Spirit, is the point. And it is very good. Life increases. God is abundant, and He adds more people to our midst. But along with the blessings come sins as well. Come friction and tension, and the more people, the more opportunity for strife. Every new member of Emmanuel Church has their own little oddities, their own particular convictions, their own sinful proclivities that need to be excised. And as new members come, young and old, mature and immature, we must remember how to live together. We must not forget what God has done. This sermon is an exhortation for us not to forget, as the church grows, that the foundation of our gathering together is God's forgiveness. The center of Christian life is God's forgiveness of us. Without this, without God's forgiveness, none of this could happen. As God has forgiven us through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are in turn to give and receive forgiveness to one another. we must do this. For if we do not forgive our brothers and sisters when they ask, then our Father in heaven will not forgive us. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Paul here in Romans 12 has written to the church in Rome concerning the sacrifice of Christ, which has brought about the mystery of the kingdom of God, Jew and Gentile standing together in one new man. Now talk about opportunities for strife. Jew and Gentile, through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, engrafted into the olive tree of peace, and Paul says, you must live like it. Peace with God means we, must have peace with one another. Here is what Paul says at the end of chapter 11. If you notice, beginning chapter 12, Paul says, therefore. This is what Paul says at the end of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. God has shown forth the riches of wisdom in Christ, and he has brought us together. And who can counsel God and say they don't belong? Who can counsel God and have him change his mind? We cannot be God's counselors, but rather he brings people to us. For all things are for him and through him and to him. God has shown forth the riches of his wisdom in Christ and bringing humanity together. And all things are for Jesus. Because of this, Paul says then in Romans 12, therefore, this is how you live. This is how the church is to behave. I beseech you all, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. That word worship there is the same word used for worship in the temple. Your reasonable temple worship, church of God. Love one another. Paul says here that it is by the mercies of God we live as sacrifices. What does he mean by the mercies of God? Some of you know the letter of Romans very well. And if I were to ask you to walk through each chapter, you could probably tell me the main highlights. But think about what Paul has written in the letter to the Romans before this. He talks about what God has done for us. He says that we have life because of God's mercy. All men have fallen short, Jew and Gentile alike, but thanks be to God for his grace and the forgiveness of our sins. It is by the mercy of God that we've passed from death in Adam to life in the new Adam, Jesus Christ. It is by the mercy of God that we've been set free from the slavery of sin. It is by the mercy of God that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is by the mercy of God that all things work together for our good. It is by the mercy of God that nothing in all of creation can separate you from his love. It is by the mercy of God that you've been cleansed in baptism once for all. It is by the mercies of God that you are to live from top to bottom. The mercies of God are to permeate the life of the church so that by these mercies, you can present your life as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable temple worship. Remember, Paul is talking to the church, the gathered saints, and he says to them that their temple worship is to live like a sacrifice by the mercies of God. And this is reasonable. What does Paul mean by reasonable? Well, an obedient life to God is the only reasonable or logical life that there can be once you've received his mercy. How can you live any other way knowing what God has done? It's striking, and Paul says to the church that our bodies are to be a sacrifice. In the ancient world, this would have been a much more vivid picture because animal sacrifices were done every day. Not just in Israel, but even the pagan idol worshippers sacrificed animals every day. The old world was a bloody world. Now, some of you men have gone hunting, and you've gutted and quartered animals out in the field. But imagine doing that twice a day, every day. That's what it means to sacrifice, to slit a throat and to spill the blood, and to quarter a body and to separate the entrails from the meat, to cut off the fat and to burn it. It's a mess. We read Paul's statement here, and we rightly take it to be a metaphor for the kind of sacrificial living he's calling us to. Our service to God as Christians is to live as a sacrifice, as the new temple of the church. But what does it mean to live as a sacrifice? With not only our heart and our mind, but with our bodies as well. Remember that the old covenant sacrifices pointed ahead to the new covenant. The tabernacle and the temple were pictures of a greater fulfillment yet to come. The animal sacrifices and the priesthood and all that worship, Paul tells us, were the shadows of a coming reality. We think that what Paul says here is the metaphor, and what they did back then was the real thing. But Paul's turned it around, and he says what will happen back then in the old covenant was the shadow, and the way you are supposed to live is the reality. All those animals in the old covenant point to how you are to live your life before the face of God today. They were the metaphors. We are the reality. What we have now in the new covenant through Jesus Christ is the substance. It is the reality, the real stuff. And the shadows have all passed away. The temple in the old covenant was a shadow of the real temple of the church made of living stones and living sacrifices. The animal sacrifices of the old covenant were the shadows of how we were to live. The animals in the old covenant were to remind the people of God what they were supposed to be like. They were supposed to be perfect. They were supposed to be pure and unblemished. And what happened to the animal was actually supposed to happen to the person. Your sins are supposed to be dealt with. You're supposed to die. You're supposed to be washed with heavenly waters by a priest. You're supposed to be cut up by the knife of God. You are supposed to enter into God's fiery presence at the altar. You are supposed to ascend to God as a pleasing aroma. And you are supposed to be at peace with God. All these things happen to the animal and not to the worshiper. But now these privileges of sacrifice are given to us. Through Jesus Christ, these things are ours. Our sins are dealt with when the death of Jesus is given to us by faith in baptism. We are cleansed with heavenly waters once for all by our great high priest. We are cut up by God's knife in worship, which is his word, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between flesh and bone, soul and spirit. We enter into God's presence, and we are not consumed in fire, but we are refined. These living stones will become gems. We ascend to God, and he accepts us in the heavenly places. We are at peace with God and receive his bread and wine. And by God's mercies, we are to then live as a sacrifice. Our life, body and soul, is to be set apart for God's purposes and pleasure, because that's what it means to be a Christian. Now think about what it means to live as a sacrifice. When is a sacrifice needed? And what is a sacrifice for? You remember, ever since Genesis 3, man has always looked for a scapegoat. Humanity has always looked for someone else to blame. "It was the woman you gave me," Adam said. And everyone has said the same thing since. "Little Billy, why did you disobey Mom?" "It was Joe. He took my toy and I punched him. Joe made me do it." "Husband, why are you bitter with your wife? What's her attitude of disrespect toward me? She makes me so frustrated. It's her fault." "Emmanuel, church member, why are you disgruntled?" "It's those new people and the way they act. It's that pastor's dog who ate my chickens. They do things differently." However, the mark of true maturity, true spiritual maturity, the way you can tell that a Christian is being led by the Holy Spirit of God into the fruits of their redemption, is that person will take and accept personal responsibility for the way things are. "Billy, why did you disobey Mom?" Ready, kids? "It wasn't Joe that made me do it. I hit him because I wanted to. And I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" You hear that, kids? You accept responsibility. You don't blame other people. That is maturity. It is the maturity of a new creation, a new humanity. Because Jesus is the one who broke the mold of Adam. Adam was guilty for his sin, and he was responsible for the sin of Eve. Eve is certainly guilty for her own sins, but Adam, as the head of his wife and humanity, was responsible. There are two sins in the garden. Adam abdicated from his post as leader and protector, and then he refused to take responsibility for Eve's sin. And he blamed her for it all. Jesus, on the other hand, is a good husband. He was not guilty of any sin. And yet when he looked at us, his sinful, guilty bride, he said, "I'll take responsibility for it all. I'll take the burden and I'll make it right." And of course, a husband cannot take away the guilt of his wife's sin. That's not what I'm saying. Only Jesus can do that, and he did. But a husband is responsible to take up the pieces of the consequences of sin and set things straight. To faithfully bear the burden of brokenness and prayerfully labor and lead to make things whole and restored. That's taking responsibility. Jesus is the true sacrifice, and we are united to him. We are brought out of the blame shifting of Adam, and we are brought into the responsibility bearing of Jesus. You are to be a sacrifice. Not have someone else do it. You're to do it. For Jesus to do this, he had to become a sacrifice, and we must become like him. Jesus is the new Adam. He is the cornerstone of the new humanity, and all those in Christ are to live, surprisingly, as Christians. We are not to live like Adam. We are no longer part of the old world. The ways of the world that we are not to conform to, the ways of the world in Adam, are based on this principle: your life for me. But rather, the way of the new creation in Christ is founded on this principle: my life for yours. You are to be a sacrifice. And the way in which we live together, the way in which the church exhibits the new life of Christ, ought to surprise the world that it remains in Adam. Wow, these people really know what joy is. These people really have hope. I've seen them love. They know how to forgive. Paul goes on to explain more of this sacrificial life in verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to." Do not think more highly of yourself than of others. We're all supposed to be sacrifices, right? Could you imagine one sacrificial lamb saying to another sacrificial lamb, both with knives to their necks, "I'm better than you are"? They both die. That's not how we are to live. It's ridiculous to think that a sacrifice would have pride at all. Emmanuel Church, we are sacrifices. Don't get puffed up. Count one another as better than yourself always. Remember the principle of living: my life for you. Pride is about 98% of the reason relationships have problems. Because one person thinks about themselves more highly than they should. I'm upset. I'm hurt. I've been wronged. Me. The way in which God has revealed himself in history to his people is through giving himself. How do we know God? Because he gave. God is love. And God can only be love because he is triune, because love demands another. Without another person, there cannot be love. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son, and they all love one another. And they say, "Come join us. Look at the Father, honor the Son. Now you do that and honor one another. Look at the Son, honor the Spirit. Now you do that and honor one another." Love yourself is the way of the world. But to love God and love your neighbor is the way of sacrifice. To be like Christ is to be like God. And this demands from us a certain way of living. So, what does love do when it is wronged by another? It will happen. We will sin against each other. So what are we to do? Brothers and sisters, Love takes it. Love absorbs it. Because we are sacrifices. And instead of returning evil for evil, love returns back good. If you love yourself more than the other person, you'll return their evil with evil of your own. But if you love them more than you love yourself, you'll return their evil with your good. That is exactly what God did through Christ, isn't it? When all the evil of the world stood against the Son of the Father's love and crucified Him, what came out of Jesus' sacrifice? Good. The goodness and the mercy of God flowed out of the sacrifice of Jesus when He was wronged by all men. And we are to be living sacrifices just like Him. Paul says in verses 19 to 21, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but conquer evil with good." The old way of the world is to bite and devour. You stab me in the back and I'll stab you. You cut me down with your words and I'll cut you down twice as hard. You hurt me, well, by golly, I'll show you. If you didn't do X, Y, and Z to me, then I wouldn't have done A, B, and C to you. But if we are living sacrifices by the mercies of God, then Christians, let the wrong go. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather, be the living sacrifice for the other person. Take it, absorb it, accept it, and return to your brother or sister good, because you are a living sacrifice. The way to conquer evil is the same way that Jesus conquered evil. How did Jesus overcome the evil of the devil? By being a sacrifice. How did Jesus overcome the evil of the world? By being a sacrifice. How did Jesus overcome the evil of death in Hades? By being a sacrifice. This is how we love without hypocrisy. In verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy," Paul says. "Abhor what is evil. Hate what is evil. Whether it is your evil or their evil, you must hate it. And cling to what is good." You know what you should hate more than your brother's evil? Hate your own. Hate your own evil more than theirs, and do good instead. For God so loved the world that He overcame all the world's evil with His own. Is that how that reads? No. He loves the world in response to all the evil that the visible and invisible world could conjure up against Jesus. Jesus cried out what? "Father, forgive them." That's what He said. What happens when you get cut, Christians? When someone's words sting you? What comes out of your mouth when someone's evil comes against you? When you're wronged? Hostility? Vitriol? Anger? Harshness? Bitterness? Evil from them and then just more evil from you? Parents, what happens when your kids sin against you? How do you respond? Do you fly off the handle and lose your cool? The anger of man will not bring about the righteousness of God, but we keep on trying, don't we? Return their disobedience with good. Spouses, what happens when your spouse sins against you? It'll happen if it hasn't happened yet. Silent treatment, backbiting, disrespect, bad mouthing in front of the kids, bringing up past sins. Kids, what do you do when your siblings sin against you? Do you hit them back? Do you take their toy? Do you scribble on their coloring page? Brothers and sisters of Emmanuel Church, what do you do when someone in the church speaks evil of you or sins against you? Do you gossip? Do you cut them down with your tongue to ruin their reputation? Do you disassociate from them? cut them out of your life? Do you refuse to show hospitality? Remember Jesus, trusting the Father, trusting the will of his loving Father that led him to be a sacrifice on a cross, did so for the joy set before him, and Jesus did not revile. He did not answer his accusers in bitterness, nor did he return their evil with hatred of his own. Rather, when Jesus, following the will of his Father in heaven, became a sacrifice, what came out of him? When he was cut, when he was slapped, when his beard was pulled out, when he was beaten, when he was naked, when he was crucified, what came out? Peace, patience, hope, love, forgiveness. Jesus did not react to get vengeance, nor to fulfill his own sense of justice, which in the history of the world, in his case, would be the only man who could claim so. But rather, he trusted God his Father to deal with it. He left vengeance to the timing of the one who is just. Now you are in Christ. You are members of his body. Paul writes in verses 4 and 5, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ." Now listen to this. "And individually, members of one another." Yeah, of course we all belong to Christ. And Paul says, "And you belong to you, and you belong to you, and you belong to you. You belong to one another." And the way in which we overcome, the way in which we conquer evil and wrongs done against us, is by doing good in return. Emmanuel Church, by all the mercies of God, live as a sacrifice. Renew your minds so that you may prove and experience what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word, which apart from it, we would not know how to live. We ask, Father, that your word would fill us, that your Holy Spirit would abide with us, and that you would conform our minds and hearts to follow after Christ in his way, and not after the ways of the world or our sinful hearts. Father, help us, because we need it. As we grow and as we stumble, we will need your grace, grace upon grace, so that we can share that with others. Help us, Father, to be like you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let us stand together and sing, "Mighty Lord, Extend Your Kingdom." This Lord's table is the preeminent place where we learn what it means to be a sacrifice. For here at the table of the Lord, each Lord's Day, we receive the memorial of the sacrifice of Christ in bread and wine. In Romans 12, Paul tells the church to live as living sacrifices. He says in verses 4 and 5 that though we are many members, we are one body in Christ and members one of another. Verse 1, Paul says that we, the church, are to present our bodies, which is plural, as a living sacrifice, which is singular. Again, there's no such thing as an isolated Christian. To be a Christian is to belong. And Paul is, of course, after each one of us, living holy lives, but he's after all of us individually living holy lives, so that the church, which is the body of Jesus, can be a singular living sacrifice to God. It's us together. And a holy and acceptable church, filled with many individual members, will live in a sacrificial way. And that sacrificial way is modeled for us here at this table. We are to love one another, even when the other is not very lovable, just as Christ loves us. We are to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. We are to outdo one another in showing honor. We are to be zealous and fervent in the Holy Spirit, following the will of our Father. We are to rejoice in hope, no matter the suffering. We are to be patient and constant in prayer. We are to care for the needs of others, and we are to show hospitality to all. And fundamentally, overcoming evil with good, trusting vengeance and justice to God our Father. At the Lord's table, we receive a picture of this, because this is what Christ did. We receive the mercy of God here, the hospitality of God, which is His sacrifice for us. And now, having taken into ourselves the bread and the wine of the kingdom, we are now to turn and to live sacrificially for others. Here at the table, we see the blessed and wonderful fruit of living out the principle, my life for yours. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.